chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 18, a few verses there together. Philippians 1 and 18, the second part of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Amen. This is God's word. Let's just bow our heads and pause for a moment before we think on this in more detail together. Father God, just still our hearts and our minds in these moments. Help us to not think on anything else but your word, and allow us to hear your still small voice speaking to us this evening. May we hear from you. May we understand your word together. And Father God, we pray that you'd encourage us and that you would challenge us through that word this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A young man came to W.E. Gladstone when he was Prime Minister of Great Britain, quite a few years ago now, you will understand. And he said, "Mr. Gladstone, I would appreciate you giving me a few minutes in which I may lay before you my plans for the future. I would like to study law." "Yes," said the great statesman. "And what then?" "Then, sir," said the young man, "I would like to gain entrance to the Bar of England." "Yes, young man. And what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament, in the House of Lords." "Yes, young man, what then?" pressed Gladstone. "Then I hope to do great things for Britain," said the young man. "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy." "Yes, young man, and what then?" he tenaciously asked him. "Well then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die." "Yes, young man, and what then?" The young man hesitated and then said, "I never thought any further than that, sir." Looking at the young man sternly and steadily, Gladstone said, "Young man, you are a fool. Go home and think life through. What are you living for? What are you living for? The answer to that question will determine the direction of your life. If your purpose is wrong, then your direction will be wrong. If your purpose is vague or fuzzy or woolly, then your direction will be woolly and fuzzy and vague as well. If you don't know your purpose, you'll be driven along by the currents of our age, doing what seems to bring you happiness. It is crucial that you be clear and correct in answering the question, what are you living for? As the story of the young man and Mr. Gladstone illustrates, the correct answer to that question must include some thought about the fact of death and what lies beyond. It must also include consideration of the uncertainty of life, so that whenever death may come, it doesn't thwart your purpose. Paul the Apostle had a very clear focus. He knew what he was living for. He knew the purpose of his life. And so whether life was going to be short or going to be long, he knew what that purpose was and how he would fulfill it. Paul summed up the purpose for himself in a few short verses. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul was living for Jesus. He had once done all he could to stop the name of Jesus being spread. But having met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, He now spent all his time sharing Jesus with others, encouraging people to believe in him and to follow him, and encouraging believers in Jesus to remain faithful and true to their calling. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15, I will very gladly spend everything I have for you and expend myself as well. In other words, Paul is saying, I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. I will give my all, for to me to live is Christ. Before we move on and think on this statement of Paul and how it comes about in these verses, let me ask you this. How would you complete the phrase, for to me to live is? How is it put a blank there at the end? For to me to live is. What word or phrase would fill that blank for you this evening? If I was Sir Alex Ferguson, I would complete the blank with football. If I was Andy Murray, I would complete the blank there with tennis. If it was Gordon Brown, it would be politics. If it was Bill Gates, it might well be Microsoft. If I'm a parent, it might well be my children. If a lawyer, the biggest case that I could ever win. If I was a student, the first class honours degree. And if I'm a child finishing school, well, I just want to finish well, don't I? And get to the school from girls. We all have something we would place in that sentence to finish it off, don't we? If you don't fill the blank in with Jesus, then what do you put there? Paul would encourage us to finish that sentence always with Christ. Joyful living is found in Christ. All of life is about him. The first two commandments we've been looking at in our morning sermon series point us to God. He is the one and only. He is the one who must have exclusive rights on our lives. Paul recognises this in his own life as well. It's all about living for Jesus, whether he is free or whether he is in chains. To live is Christ. And we see this coming through the passage for us as we begin with Paul's confidence. Verse 18, the second half there for us. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is confident that all will be well. Look at how he begins this section. I will continue to rejoice. How on earth can he be rejoicing? He's in prison. He's chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, under house arrest. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. He didn't know what was going to happen next. And yet, as we thought last week, he was rejoicing in Christ. Christ Jesus was being made known. He was being spoken of and he was being preached. And that was the main thing for Paul. It was about exalting Jesus. And he's confident that despite his circumstances, Jesus is with him and will never leave him nor forsake him. Notice too that Paul's confidence comes on account of their prayers. The believers in Philippi are praying for him. Paul has already spoken of praying for them and praying for each other, as we thought of a couple of weeks ago. He was praying for them in verse 9 that they would grow in love and knowledge. He wanted them to become more Christ-like. Here they were praying for his well-being. They were praying for his protection. And because of that, he was confident that the Holy Spirit would be with him and would bless him and protect him and would help him. Friends, we would do well to remember that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be with all believers. We can take confidence that he is always with us. The Spirit leads and guides and protects. And so take the confidence too in your living for Christ. And remember and pray for others too, that the Spirit of God would be at work in their life. Paul's confidence is further expressed when he says that on account of their prayers and the Spirit's help, he would be delivered. Now we might read that and think that Paul was confident of being released and freed, but that's not what Paul was getting at. He's not thinking about getting out of jail free, but about God vindicating him, whether in chains or as a free man. Paul's words in verse 19 are almost identical to words used by Job back in Job 13 and 16, where Job at the end of talking about his friends and talking about God helping him says, "This will all turn out for my deliverance." In that context, Job was on trial before his friends and he wanted to be saved from being found to be a hypocrite. That is, he wanted to be vindicated. In the same way, Paul is saying that as the Philippians prayed for him and as God's Spirit enabled him, he would be delivered from denying Christ and disgracing the gospel at his trial before Caesar. He wanted to be strong. He wanted in that ultimate courtroom to be able to declare Jesus Christ, to exalt him, whether that even be through death and martyrdom if need be. The only cause for shame for Paul would be not to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," when he stood before Christ. Paul was confident he will be delivered from failing Jesus. Verse 20 shows that confidence further. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will not be ashamed." He expects the courage and conviction to share Jesus and to exalt Jesus. His confidence is clear to see. Paul has moved from whatever inner dread he may have had to being a confident man. He was no longer worried what tomorrow might bring. "Now, as always," he says, "Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." His confidence was in Jesus. "For to me, to live is Christ." Do you have the same confidence? Are you fearing tomorrow? Fearing death? Or have you the confidence that you are living for Jesus and that is all that counts for you? The missionary Jim Elliot once wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me say that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Apostle Paul would agree. Once you decide that your life won't last forever on this earth, you are free to invest it in a cause greater than yourself. You never give up what you can't keep, so that in the end you gain what you can never lose. This is what Paul meant when he said, "Whether by life or by death." Paul's confidence. But we also have Paul's confession. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had life, Paul had worked life out eventually. For years he had strived to be the best of the best. And we'll learn more of that in chapter 3 when we get there. He wants to go from strength to strength in his own efforts. He was of the right people, he was of the right tribe. He had fulfilled the customs that were right for Jews. He knew the word inside and out. He knew all the Pharisaic laws, and he kept them, and he preached them, and he protected them, and he prosecuted those who didn't. He had made himself the best of the best. But here in prison, writing to the believers in Philippi, he says, "I've eventually got it sorted. It's not about me. It's not about how good I am. It's not about what laws I keep and what laws I don't keep. It's all about Jesus." Just as Peter has had that wonderful confession in Matthew 16 where he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," so Paul makes a similar confession. The difference is Paul's confession is more directly related to living life for Jesus. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." To live is Christ. That means to live in union with him so that he is my all in all. It means to exalt him in everything that I do. And it means to die to self so as to serve him. Paul has learned this. He's striving for this now. Paul has become single-minded. Joy comes to him because he is wholly focused on Jesus. Jesus takes that first place in Paul's life. Moby Babcock, you get some strange names in this world, don't you? Hamish Wishart's probably the strangest of them. But Moby Babcock wrote a book called This Is My Father's World. And in it wrote, "Life is what we are alive to." Life is what we are alive to. What are you alive to? Is it to your family, your friends, your work? Are you alive to football or the internet or shopping? Whatever excites you, friends, that is really life to us. In Paul's case, Christ was his life. Jesus excited him and made his life worth living. Consider further the phrase, "To live is Christ." What does it mean? F.B. Meyer said that Christ is the essence of our life, the model of our life, the aim of our life, the solace of our life, the reward of our life. Think of the prepositions that express relationship. We live in Christ. We live for Christ. We live by Christ. We live through Christ, and we live from Christ. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end. He is truly the Alpha and the Omega, the A and Z, and everything in between. He is our all in all. Paul's confession: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How was Paul able to live rejoicing in prison? How was he able to live rejoicing facing trial and possible death? Because he knew and knows Jesus Christ. He is living for Jesus Christ, and he was able to confess that. And notice that he confessed this because of what lay in front of him. We are sort of back to the confidence again, aren't we? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knows that if he dies, heaven lies in front of him. He knows he will be with his Saviour forever and ever and ever. He knows that he will be exempt from the struggles of human living on earth. He isn't heading to a dirty grave in a cemetery. He is heading to a sanctuary in the sky. Death is gain for Paul. He is gaining heaven. He is gaining eternity. He is going to be with his Saviour Jesus forever and ever and ever. And so he's not afraid. And he confesses Christ and the means of real living. Do you know there's a headstone in a cemetery in Montgomery, Alabama, which reads this: under the clover and under the trees, here lies the body of Jonathan Pease. Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God. That man, whatever we think of that on the tombstone, that man knew where he was heading, and so did Paul. Paul's confession: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. However, it's not all plain sailing for Paul, is it? We see Paul's conflict coming up. Verse 22: if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul wants to be in heaven. He doesn't want to be there simply because life is hard. He knows it's hard. It always has been for him. Let's remember, he's faced more than his fair share of trials in life. He longs to be there worshipping his Saviour forever and ever, and that is a wonderful desire to have. He desires to depart and to be with Christ. Always reminds me a little bit, I'll embarrass my wife here, always it reminds me of Morag. Morag had this great thing growing up, that before she left school, the Lord would return so she could go and be with him, that she would never have to work. And then after that, she suddenly had this thing that she wanted the Lord to return before she had to get married. I'm not quite sure what that says about me, but now she rejoices in living. Maybe that's a good thing, because of me. But you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be with our Saviour. We all want to leave behind this world and to be in his presence forever and ever. You know, sometimes we do that not just because it's something joyful and something wonderful, but we often do that because we recognise in this life that we have troubles. We get down and depressed, and we think life is not worth living. We endure pain and illness. We don't want it to continue, so we long for heaven. We are faced with difficult choices and don't want to make them, so we long for death and heaven instead. We often want heaven, but not always for the right reason. Paul had one reason only for wanting to go to heaven. He wanted to be with Jesus, to die in gain. Paul sums up his desire to depart by saying that he longs to be with Christ. And this should be the heart's cry of every single believer. Ever since the day God saved my soul, there has been that desire to see him and to be with him. I look forward to all the sights of heaven, to the streets paved of gold, to my let's go all authorised, let's choose your Bible version sometimes, we'll go all authorised. I want my mansion in heaven. It's not good enough for my NIV room. I want my mansion. But you know, just to be with God, to see the glory and splendour of heaven, is that not a desire of our hearts? Jesus Christ will be the single biggest delight in our lives when we reach glory. And yet the conflict for Paul here was that he was still needed for fruitful labour. Jesus still had work for him to complete on earth, just as he's got work for each one of us, no matter how young or how old we happen to be. And Paul knew that the believers, particularly in Philippi, still needed him. Verse 24, it's more necessary for you that I remain. In the meantime, he was willing to remain if he could make a difference in the lives of other people. It was Henry James who declared that the best use for your life is to invest it in something that will outlast it. The best use for your life is to invest it in something that will outlast it. Too many people invest their time and their energy in things that won't last 2 weeks or 2 years, much less last eternally, much less last their earthly life, I should say. Remember that only two things will last forever: the Word of God and people. Everything else vanishes away. And when I say people, of course, that's only the ones that go to be in glory with him. If you want your life to count, then build it around the Word of God. Build it around living for him and glorifying him and sharing his love with others. Paul knew this. This is why he was in conflict. He faced that dilemma of wanting to be with Jesus in heaven, but also wanting to help build up the believers and tell others of Jesus. Which is why then we end with Paul's conviction. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Though Paul was tired from his labours, though he longed to be free from prison and to go to be with the Lord, Paul realised that he had a debt of service to perform for the Lord. Paul wanted to go to heaven, but he knew he was needed right here. Paul knows that he was the conduit through which God is channeling his message to the church. Paul knows that he is being used of the Lord to do great things. There is no pride in his statement, just fact. He is grateful for all that the Lord has done in his life, and he wants to do his part for God in return while he still has life in his body. He wants to be a blessing to the saints as well. There is a valuable lesson here for every child of God. While our hearts are being tugged homeward, surely there is the realization there's a great work still to be done on earth. Obviously, God isn't going to use any of us here to write books for the Bible. It's written, the canon's closed. But the work we can do for him is just as important and just as necessary today. We are here in Cornton. What's our vision? To be demonstrating God's love in action in the community of Cornton. If you're from somewhere else, locally or even nationally, God's work for you is to share his love with those in your neighbourhood, those in your community, those around the churches you worship in. 2,000 years ago, Jesus pointed out to his disciples the need for workers in the harvest. John 4 and 35, if the need was great then, how much greater is that need today? You and I have been given the greatest message in the world, the greatest mission that the world has ever known. It is our duty. It is our duty to take it to a world that is wallowing and perishing in sin. We have a duty to serve the Lord with all of our hearts while there's still breath in these bodies and bones. We owe it to Jesus. We owe it to the lost. We owe it to the saints of God who have gone before it. We owe it to the church. Our highest duty is to do our duty before God. In 1858, a young man named John Payton felt called of God to leave his ministry in Glasgow to go to be a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. And you know, when I first read that, I thought, he's not going very far, is he? But of course, we're talking about the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. In those days, missionary ventures were greeted with disdain and opposition, in part because of the great danger that came in preaching the gospel to people regarded as uncivilized. An elderly gentleman warned John Payton, "You will be eaten by cannibals." "Mr. Dixon," Payton replied, "you're advanced in years now," kind way of putting it. "Your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by the worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day anyway, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of a risen Redeemer. Friends, we can go and we can have that same conviction to share Jesus with the world around us, to share Jesus with the kids that come in here Sunday by Sunday this weather, maybe not always knowing how to behave, but having a desire to be found in here. There's a desire of the people around here for something more. We know what that more is. They don't. We know it's Jesus. And so our responsibility is to share that with them, whether they eat us like cannibals or not. But they're not that bad. Paul was willing to say these things because he possessed the right kind of outlook on life. We have seen his confidence, his confession, his conflict, and his conviction. He sums his philosophy of living up in verse 21, in that key verse, which is the title for this sermon here, where he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul could honestly say that his life was a true reflection of Christ on earth. He knew that while he lived, others could see Jesus living in him and through him. However, he knew that if he were to die, then he would be the better for it. To Paul, he was a winner either way. If you were called to write this verse, I wonder how you would do it, just as we sum up this evening. For to me to live is, and to die is. How would you fill in the blank? I think that any way other than Paul's way is a flawed philosophy of life. We must bring ourselves into line with God's perfect will for our lives. We must realise that while we are ready to go to heaven, we are still needed here on earth. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful and amazing word. We admit at times, Father God, it doesn't always sit easy with us. And when we're challenged with the thought and the question that comes out from Paul there, for me to live is, we sometimes wonder. We look at our lives and realise we fill them with so many different things, when in fact, Father God, what we ought to be filling them with is you. For to me to live is Christ. Paul recognised that Jesus brought wholeness and completeness to his life. He recognised that he was called to share Jesus with those he wrote to, those he talked to as they came and visited him. Father God, we pray that you would help us to realise the same in our lives, that for to us to live is Christ. Father God, help us to live for you in this day and in this age. Help us to live for Jesus. Help us to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to this easy world of ours. Help us to be able to share it with the children of this neighbourhood. Help us to share it, help us to go out and to share it with the adults, with their parents, with their guardians, with others in this community of ours. Father God, that these people around here might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to live for Christ and to share his message with this needy world. And Father God, this evening as we head from this place, help us not to go just forgetting the message that we've heard, but help us to go away and to think through what we have heard and what we have read. Help us to go away and check to see that what we have heard is right and true and comes from your word, and it's not just some fancy words put together by a guy standing up the front, a flawed human being. But Father God, may we check to see that these are your words, and that as such they would encourage us, that they would inspire us. Father God, that they would challenge us and change us, that we would live for you. So Lord, help us to mull over these words in our hearts and in our lives tonight, and on into these coming days, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.